Do you see the picture? If you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand the picture of that this morning? In my life, here's what I've come to realize. I'm a sinner. I was separated by God from my sin. I was dead, the scriptures say. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I wasn't sick. I wasn't failing. I wasn't having health issues. The Bible said I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And then I came to understand that only by the gift of God, the hope that I had was in the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly died in my place so that I could have life. And the manner by which he gave me life was not just to call out life, but the Son who would give to me his heart. He would give me his very life. The life I live, I now live in him. And not only now am I alive. Now, not only have I been invited to a wedding, but I want you to understand this, children of God, get this. We are now integral parts of the wedding party. The church itself, the bride of Christ. We are not casual, distant attenders saying, wow, I'm glad I got in the back seat and I'm glad just to be a small part of this. By the gift of God in the death of his Son and the life that he offers to you, he has invited you to be an integral part of the wedding party. We are the bride of the bridegroom. And now out of that, here's what I'm learning in my life. Here's what I encourage you to join me in this journey this morning, which is this, that if we really come to the place of understanding that I was not just dead or sick and I need to be better, but I understand that I was dead. And out of my death, God so loved me that he would give me the life of his Son, that my response should be out of the place, not of compulsion. Oh man, I got to do the church thing, or man, I've got to try and get my life together. Listen, out of an act of love, which is our worship, out of a response to what he's done, I want to surrender my life to the place where I want to serve him and love him because God has demonstrated such love to me. You see, the Father gave me a new heart. He didn't just plug some things in, or he didn't give me medicine for mine. He took my heart of stone and gave me life. That is the picture we see in the book of Ezekiel. The Lord speaking to his people who were steeped in sin and rebellion would make them this promise. It was a promise of life that was given in the picture of the new heart and the fulfillment of that promise now through the work of Jesus on our behalf. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. If not, I'm going to be reading it to you, but Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Beginning in verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 24, we read these words. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Now get this, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey all my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Listen, I know the need of that. I know what it is to be darkened in sin. I know what it's like to walk outside of God. And I know the moment that he would come and fulfill this promise in me where he would give me a new heart to replace my heart of stone. What a promise of the transformational work of God that he has given us through his Son. And what he did not promise us was a reprieve. What he did not promise us was a call to do better because he knew that we are dead. I've never seen a dead person do their best to be better. Because dead is dead. And until we understand that outside of Christ we are fully dead, then we will constantly battle our own desires to try and improve our station, which we cannot. But the moment we realize this power of God that brings transformation, that brings us from literally from spiritual death to life, we begin to see the power of God in transformation. And so he promises us that which we needed more desperately, a new heart. Listen, if you're a child of God here this morning, if there's been that place where you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and come into your life, here's what you need to understand. He fulfilled that promise in you in giving you a new heart. This is the way Paul would write of it. This is the way what Paul would describe of it. He would say, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if this is the reality of our life, if we've been given this new heart, if we've been crucified with Christ, if Christ now lives in us, that means that we are new creatures bearing a new heart. Now let's go back to that wedding picture, right? So we see this man who has life because of this, but let's think for a moment about the woman as she would run to him and she would embrace him tightly, and what she would hear in her own ear was the beating of her son's heart. And in that moment, can I tell you what she saw? A man in his personality who would become representative of her son. As she held him, she didn't just think about him, but she would hold him as a representative of her own son. And that's what I really want to explore with us this morning, that we would talk about this together. That as the Father would hold us close, listen, children of God, as the Father would embrace you and hold your life, you who have professed the Lord Jesus Christ, can I ask you this question? As the Father holds you, can I ask you, whose heart does he hear beating in your chest? Does he hear your heart or does he hear the heart of his son? As the Father embraces you, are you really the representative work of what Christ has done in you? Or is he listening to the stone of your own chest because your heart is still the old heart, the hardened heart? And maybe this morning for you, it's this understanding that you've never come to know the experience of giving your life to Jesus Christ. And here's what you need to understand this morning. I pray that you know that without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins and are without hope. But in the promise of God, when we give our life to him, not only does he say, listen, you need to get your life better. He says, no, you need to be dead so that I can give you the life of my son and you can walk in life and in righteousness and in holiness and in goodness and in faith because of the life of my son that is in you. And as Paul would declare, we would say, listen, I'm crucified with Jesus. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I am going to live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about this new heart, but this morning, just in our brief time together, to be able to explore that a little bit. What does the heart of Jesus really look like? If he's going to see the heart of God in me, if he's going to see the heart of Christ in me, if he's going to hear the heart of Jesus in me, what does that really look and sound like? And first is to understand this. And it's at this point that I think most people fail to understand the working of Christ. Do you know that the heart of Jesus before all things, first and before all things, was not for you? Listen, the heart of Jesus was not before all things for you. And we have made ourselves this idol, this thing of God's great passion, that we've made Jesus all about us. Everything he did was for us. Everything he did was about us. And what we understand in Jesus is this profound reality that everything Jesus did, his heart, first and above all things, was for his Father. It wasn't about himself. It wasn't about what he wanted. Everything that Jesus did was at the behest of the Father. Everything he did was for the sake of the Father. Everything he did was for the purpose of the Father. At times we speak of Jesus as if all of his attention was on us. And we make it so self-focused that it's no wonder that when we live our Christian lives, we just continue that out. It's about me. Jesus, make me happy. Jesus, make me rich. Jesus, make everybody love me. Jesus, give me the success. Jesus, let me be on top of the mountain. Jesus, let me do all these great things. Jesus, let my name be exalted among my people. And Jesus, who would demonstrate, as we're going to see in a little bit, the humility of said, it's about the Father, not about you. It's about the Father's will and the Father's purpose. And your happiness is secondary. What's primary is your holiness, because holiness is that pursuit of the glory of God and not your own glory. The heart of Jesus, that everything was for the Father. And we see that in the work of Jesus. And when we see that, we continue to keep ourselves, again, rather than the one whom Jesus saw as the center and foundation. And we find ourselves struggling along, but Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, right? As he's preparing to go to the cross, and he's sharing with his disciples in this last moment, I want you to hear what he said to his disciples, as recorded by John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 30 and 31, Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me." Don't you love that? Jesus said, "He's got nothing on me." What's about to happen, you need to understand, is not the victory of the enemy. He has nothing on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that, get this, please don't miss this, I do all this so that, verse 31 says, the world may know that I love the Father. Not you first. Now, that doesn't diminish you. It identifies that the love of Jesus before all things was for the Father. Everything I do is for the Father. What's about to happen is not that the enemy got a foothold on me. What has happened is that I might demonstrate to you that I do everything that the Father has commanded, so that the world will know this: I love the Father. And the result of that work is this, that God so loved the world. God the Father so loved the world, that's you, that he would give his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The love of the Father demonstrated through the love of the Son, of whom the Son would say, "Before I love them, Father, I love you. I'll do anything you've commanded me to do." And the loving action of the Father was to sacrifice his Son. That does not mean that Jesus doesn't love you. It just means that his love first comes out of the place of the Father. And we are to love. We are to have the heart of Jesus. Please understand this. If you have the heart of Jesus, then our first love, It's not for the one who's sitting beside you. It's not for your spouse, your significant other, your children, your grandchildren. It's painful for us to realize. Our first love is for the Father. Only out of the love of the Father do we have the real ability to love those to whom he's placed into our lives. In the garden before his arrest, Jesus would pray, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But not my will, Father. Not my will, but yours be done." In the Gospel of John, Jesus would tell the Jews seeking to silence and destroy him. He said, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus didn't go rogue. He didn't say, "Hey, Father, I'm just going to run to the earth and do my thing." He said, "Everything I've done, I've placed myself under the submission of my life to the Father. Everything I do is for the Father." After feeding 5,000, he would tell the crowd, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." We see this in the Gospels throughout, that Jesus would look for times to break away from people, that he might seek the face of the Father, to pursue the heart of God. Listen, look at the Gospels. You see where the heart of Jesus was grounded. Children of God, where are you grounded? Truly, where's your heart? Is it out of the place of pursuing the Father because you love him so much? Or are you pursuing him because you love yourself so much that you need him to do things for you to make your life what you want it to be? Because there's a vast difference between the two. And here's where honest reflection on our part comes necessary. Because if we're going to bear the heart of the Son, that means his affections and his priorities should be reflected in our lives. Not only in our lives, but can I tell you that his heart and his affections should be demonstrated in the way you do ministry. In the ministries that you start, in the ministries in which you serve, the heart of Jesus should be reflected in all those things. In your family, the heart of Jesus that was first for the Father should be reflected in your families. Can I tell you, it is possible to be in the right place and go through the right motions and our hearts not be where they need to be? Can I tell you, you can be the most faithful church attender here. You're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You're standing at the door waiting on them to unlock the door. You can be the most faithful person and show up on the days that ministry is supposed to happen. And you can be here in place. Can I tell you that in the broad scheme of spiritual life, it accounts for nothing if our hearts are not first engaged with the Father. And we can see that from Genesis to Revelation, can't we? Listen, one of the most powerful movements of that is in the book of Isaiah, is it not? If you've never read Isaiah 1, read Isaiah 1. If you have, you know what I'm talking about. Isaiah 1, Isaiah comes and says, "Listen, the Lord sees everything you're doing." The Lord speaking through Isaiah says, "I see everything you're doing. I see your feasts and your festivals and your worship." Do you know what he said to them in Isaiah 1? "Stop. Don't do it anymore." Can you imagine God showing up here this morning saying, "Listen, I just need you to know, stop. Don't do this anymore. Go home. This is not pleasing to me.
I hate it. My soul detests this. Can you imagine God saying that to a bunch of church attenders? He went to the most faithful, religious people, going through all the motions, doing all the right things. They crossed every T. They dotted every I. They did everything that was in the order of service perfect. There was never any glitches, problems, struggles. They did it all, man. They did it all. And he would say to them, my soul detests this because their hearts were not with him. Jesus would then come back to the religious leaders of his own day. In Mark 7, Jesus would say, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. I tell you, that doesn't need to be our testimony, but sadly it oftentimes is, isn't it? We go through the motions, we do the right things, but our heart is not engaged. I'm going to ask you a reflective question. As Carla is up here singing, she's leading us in worship. How many of you truly considered the words that she asked you to sing with her? Or was this karaoke for you? And I know that sounds rough, but let me ask you the question. Was your heart engaged with God? As we sang, all fly away, oh glory, all fly away. Was your heart engaged in that reason, in that singing? As we sang 10,000 reasons for my heart to sing, were you really counting the reasons in the Lord Jesus Christ that you have to sing? Or were you following the bouncing ball on the screen, so to speak, and going through the motions? Because until our heart is first engaged with the heart of God, then we will never see the heart of Jesus engaged in culture. But when our heart is engaged with God, amazing things begin to happen. Let's be honest with the intention of our hearts. When you pray, do you seek God's will or are you demanding your own? Are your prayers more riddled like this? Father, here's what I need. Here's what I want you to do. Father, do this. Move this way. Heal that person. Save this person. Fix this thing. Give me this. Give me that. Help me with this. Or is your prayer, Father, I am truly before you, and Father, reveal your will. I want your will more than anything. Father, I pray that that person in brokenness, Father, where I pray for their healing, if you need more brokenness than them, Father, I pray that your sustaining grace will hold them in brokenness. See, we want quick fixes. My will. Again, we worship in song, but do we offer that as a gift to him? Are the words we sing the reflection of our hearts? Or do we choose the songs we like because of the tunes that are easy to follow? When I serve in ministry, when you are serving food in a kitchen, laying things out in a thrift store, working with the brokenhearted and lives who are shattered, is your desire that the kingdom of God would be known in them and the purposes of God would be complete? Or are you wanting to go home so you can high-five yourself for what you have accomplished? See, when our heart is radically for God first, it's amazing the transformation that takes place down at the soul level of who we are. And do I really want God's will to be all I concern myself with? Because to carry the heart of the Son, this has to be reflective in my purpose. Now, when we have this part, the second aspect of the heart of Jesus is the heart of compassion. Jesus had such a compassionate heart. I reflect upon my life, even in ministry. I wish I could tell you that I did it all right, but I can't. I know that looking at my life in reflection of years, I've not always found that to be my testimony. I can tell you, though, I pray more and more that the compassionate heart of Jesus would be mine, that it would be found in me. I think so often we're quick to see the sinfulness and we fail to see the brokenness of people. We're quick to point out the problems and fail to see the real struggle at the heart level. In John chapter 9, one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John, that in John chapter 4, but in John chapter 9, the disciples are walking with Jesus, right? They're just coming down the road, and they see a man who's been born blind from birth, right? Now, they've been walking with the Messiah who's turned water to wine. He's healed the lame. He's brought people back from the dead. Listen, they've seen some pretty amazing things with Jesus, right? I mean, there's some cool stuff. They look at the man born blind, and what did they ask? They didn't say, Jesus, would you heal that one? Jesus, could you just do that thing again? Make some mud, slap him in the face. Like, that was really cool. Do that again. Like, spit in the ground, Jesus. That's really cool, man. Or speak over him, or do something. Dip his head in water. We don't care, Jesus. Heal this guy. I want to see that again. They saw him, and they said, hey, whose fault is it he's blind? His or his parents? Now, I got to tell you, there's no compassion in that. That's sterility. We look at ministry so oftentimes in such a sterile way. I want to diagram it and diagnose it and say, well, here's the issue, without really getting to the heart of the fact that the man simply was born blind. They didn't ask Jesus to heal him. They just wanted to understand the sin. And can I tell you, we have the same dialogue in our Christian life. We look at people whose lives are broken, and we want to sit back as if we can figure it all out and say, well, they went on this step and this step and this step, and now look at their life. It's all messed up. And that's really unfortunate, and we go on. Instead of saying, Jesus, I'm broken for this one. Like, my heart is led to them. I think oftentimes we want to see people's lives change because they negatively impact us sometimes. My neighbor, I used to have this horrible neighbor guy. Man, he was a horrible neighbor. I mean, he was loud and obnoxious and rude, and he'd yell at my kids for no reason. And I found myself I just didn't like him. And so I just started saying, Lord, I wish you'd change that man's heart. And you know why I asked the Lord to change his heart? I am not proud of this, not one little bit. I wanted the Lord to change his heart because I wanted a better neighbor. I was just tired of being around a jerk. I really was. Lord, change his heart just so I can mow my grass in peace. And then the Lord broke my heart. You want me to save him so your life is better? Like, do you know where that guy's life is going? And I don't think I'm all that different. Children of God, I don't think I'm all that different. I think oftentimes we want to see people's lives change because it's good for me, without really looking at the needs of their heart. Can I tell you, life is messy. People's lives are messy. Broken lives are messy. They're not sterile. We cannot treat them as if it's some sterile issue. We go in, put on the gloves, make a diagnosis, give a pill, and walk away. The fact is, to get involved in people's lives is messy business. The ministries that you talk about starting here, that I listen to Brother Jimmy's heart pour out in need here, should attract people to want to come and engage in the life of brokenness with the gospel that brings change and redemption and restoration. The disciples said, whose fault is it? Jesus said, who cares? Let's go heal this guy. And he touches the man. Well, that's why I love the whole occurrence, because you know what happened to that broken man's life? He's sitting there begging for change. Just give me something. He can't even go worship right because he's blind. They won't let him in. What did that brother do? He jumped to his feet, clicked his heels like he was the Lucky Charm leprechaun. He started telling people about a guy who healed him that he didn't even know who he was. Pharisees, call him in. Who did this to you? I don't know, man. If you help me find him, I'd appreciate it, because I'd really like to meet this guy face to face. I'd like to see him with my own eyes, because they work now. So they kick him out. We don't like your answers. Bring his parents in. His parents are like, we ain't getting in this mess, man. I got nothing to do with this. We just know he used to be blind. He ain't blind no more. They bring the man back in. Question him. You know what he says? You want to be his disciples too? You want to follow him? They boot him out again. Now you really can't come back. Trying to make us this guy's disciples? Jesus out there encounters the man. What happened to you? I was blind, now I see. Who did that? I don't know. I was blind when he did it. He said, it was me. And that man worshiped. That's transformation right there. That's transformation. Right in the middle of culture. It's this guy. This guy did it. Hey, y'all come look at this guy. My life is radically changed. Let me say again to you, Christian. Let this truth sink in. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in 1986. I was a dead man for 17 years. 17 years I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and Jesus came and rescued this knot-headed kid in Mississippi. Now, I got a good friend of mine, plays softball. He's a little bit older than me. He was my pastor at one point, was pitching softball. Threw the ball and went down on his face, died of a heart attack for 7 minutes on the mound. 7 minutes, he was dead. They worked on him. Finally, they brought him back. This was back in 1998, almost 20 years ago. Can I tell you, that brother will not stop telling me the story of when he died on a mound. I was like, man, you're only dead for 7 minutes. I was dead for 17 years. Why don't I talk about it more? Someone beat that story, right? He says, I was dead for 7 minutes. I get to the point now, I go, I was dead for 17 years when he gave me a new heart. Here's the reality of what Christ has done for us. And when we begin to understand this, can I tell you that the heart of God living in us should be one that now, instead of trying to be sterile and diagnose people, should want to engage in the messiness of their lives. That's why I love John chapter 4, right? The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, we disparage her so greatly. The woman caught in a life that was a horrible life, an outcast from the culture. Nobody in the culture wanted her because she was broken people. The religious didn't want anything to do with her because she was dirty people. The disciples didn't want anything to do with her for a host of reasons. She was a Samaritan woman. She was an immoral woman. No one wanted anything to do with her except for this one rabbi walking down the road. His name was Jesus. And Jesus comes and sits with this woman at the well. Can I tell you, he didn't bless her heart. He didn't say, oh, I don't need to know anything about your life. Just try and do better. He called her out on sin. You've been married 4 times. The man you're with now is not your husband. That's an awkward moment. Like, we just met. Can't we just like talk about your favorite team or something? Like, Jesus jumped right in the heart of it and calls her in the reality, not out of condemnation, not in ridicule, but to show her compassion. He didn't condemn her. He spoke words of life. Woman caught in adultery. Religious leaders were there. Stones in hand. We got Jesus now. What's he going to do now? Called him to the scene. They're ready to stone her. By the law, they could have done it. What did Jesus say? He walked up, doodles in the sand. I don't know that he doodled anything. People talk about the doodling in the sand, miss the whole story. Jesus just doodled in the sand. And he says, let him without sin cast the first stone. Can I tell you the part of the story we miss? He could have thrown the stone. We talk about the Pharisees dropped it and walked on because they had sin. And we're quick to jump on the Pharisees. Yeah, a bunch of sinners, who they think they are. That's us. And the reality is the one who could have got up and said, I'll go first, would look at her and said, who condemns you? Neither do I. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He said, now go leave your life of sin. Like, stop doing that. This was bad. This is not the design of God for your life. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to give you life. Don't do that. This didn't work out good for you. I may not be here next time. Go leave your life of sin. And her life would be radically transformed. That's the intercession of our Jesus, because of the compassion of his heart that was constantly giving to the hurting and needy. He didn't come to pour out wrath, but healing. He didn't seek to rebuke, but to restore and to redeem, because he saw past the exteriors. He saw the brokenness of hearts and lives. He saw beyond the scars and the marks to what caused people to carry them, and he loved them and demonstrated through mercy and compassion sacrifice. Can I tell you, ministry isn't bad when we're highly motivated. Ministry isn't bad. You get a good night's sleep. All your friends going to show up. You're going to do a little ministry day. That's not that bad, right? Ministry isn't bad when we're highly motivated, rested, and rejuvenated. For me, good cup of coffee, you know, I got a good couple cups of coffee in me, man, I'm fired up for the day. Can I tell you, ministry rarely comes in those times. Real ministry comes when you're weary, and you've had a long day, and you're tired, and what you want is quiet for a minute. And yet, the compassionate heart of Jesus, who would always look to give it all away. I'm in Mark chapter 6, if you want to join me there. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus says to his disciples, they've been out doing ministry. He says to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Those are nice moments, aren't they? It's not to say that those moments are bad. Jesus would recognize the need in his disciples, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I'm moved by that because I got to tell you, there are times in my life that I'm looking for the desolate place. And sometimes you come upon the shore and there's ministry. And they're waiting. And they're broken. And they're needy. And I'm thinking, boy, a good cup of coffee and a rest and put my feet up. I'll watch a football game for a minute. I'm going to get lost in nothingness for a little bit. I'm going to read a book. I'm going to take a nap. That's what I really want. And here's where ministry comes. And Jesus could have rebuked them, right? He could have said, listen, for the love of all that is good, man, give me a minute. I just want to rest. Me and the disciples are going to rest. Y'all come back tomorrow. Make an appointment. Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you call me and see if I can't get you on my schedule? I'll get you in the next couple weeks. I'm really busy. Life is full right now. He could have rebuked them and said, listen, you're always asking me for something. Man, just do for yourself for a little bit. I'm tired. Been doing this whole fish to a couple fish to a lot of fish. I'm doing the couple loaves to a lot of loaves. Like, I'm just doing, I turned water to wine. Like, what do y'all want? I just raised a dead person. Like, what more do you want from me? I got blind people that are now seeing all around me. Like, I deserve a break. Would you go fix yourself for a minute? Go knock on the neighbor's door. Find someone else to help you. But Jesus didn't. He comes out of the boat and he has compassion because he saw beyond the exterior to the great need. They're sheep without a shepherd. They need someone to lead them. And so he just began to teach. I wonder how many times that we have wanted to shoo them away. But the picture of Jesus was that he loved the unlovable. He touched the untouchable. He knew the unknowable. He reached the unreachable. And then he commissioned us to go do what he did in the heart by which he did it. So it's not just about your hands. It's not about cooking up a pot of soup and then dishing it out in a bowl and say, take it. It's the heart in which we want to come with living water and living bread. I know my time is short. Let me give you one more piece. It's the heart of Jesus that was the humble heart. Do you know the only place that Jesus would actually speak in defining way about his heart was this. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we think of this gentle and lowly heart, we understand the humility of Jesus demonstrated in so many ways. We need to understand that should be characteristic of our journey together. He modeled that relationship. Ezekiel were promised a new heart. It's sealed with a new spirit. And living this life can be empowered only by the responsive heart of God's people to his spirit's movement. One of the most detrimental diseases in the body of Christ is the disease of pride. I begin to believe I'm that good. I'm that important. I believe it's more about me. It destroys our witness. It destroys our fellowship. It destroys a community. Paul says if there's any encouragement in Christ, comfort in love, participation in spirit, affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Don't look at your own interest, but to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Our heart should be that. Jesus would demonstrate that. We know about the washing of feet. Jesus washes disciples' feet. It's the lowliest job. It doesn't really cross over into our culture. Most people have pretty clean feet. They're certainly not caked in the way of Jesus. We think, oh, I'm going to do a great thing. I'm going to rush over. I'm going to rip their shoes and socks off. I'm going to wash their feet. They're going to know I'm a servant. They just think you're weird. Listen, I don't need someone to wash my feet. You know what my wife needs? My wife needs me to wash the dishes. That's what she needs. She doesn't need me to wash her feet. She needs me to wash her dishes.
You know what people need? They need us to come and wash their face because they've been crying. They need us to come alongside of them and do as Jesus did, which was to take the lowliest role in order to let them know how valued they are, to not just to them, but to God. But the disciples, they thought more highly of themselves than they ought. And yet what we see in Jesus was continued patience and forgiveness. And man, can you imagine a church that looks like that? Can you imagine children of God that look like that? I'm quick to forgive you because I don't want to hold an offense. I want to serve you and I want to serve alongside of you. And I want to go to the broken and the hurting and serve them because that's what Jesus did for me. So the heart of Jesus is first for the Father. It's then compassionate and it's humble. And we could look at a lot more images, but just these lived in the Christian life would be radical in its transformative work. Because the Father loves you. He didn't hide it. He gave it all in the Son. The Father who embraces you because He loves you. So I'm going to ask you one more time this question. And there's one of two places you're at to be able to answer this. As the Father embraces you this morning, whose heart does He hear in your chest? And before you're quick to say, oh, it's Jesus because I asked Jesus into my life, I've got to be honest with you, there's times He reached and held on to me. And I was not bearing the heart of His Son. So if you're a child of God here this morning, and there's been a place where you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, I'm going to ask you, as your Heavenly Father holds you fast this morning, whose heart does He hear beating in your chest? Is it the heart of Jesus that is first for Him? Is it the heart of Jesus that is compassionate, truly compassionate to those who He encounters? Is the heart of Jesus that is beating in your chest truly humble in heart to those who He encounters? Or is your heart like it used to be? Maybe this morning you'd have to come to this point of understanding. You've never given Him your heart. And what's inside of you is death. A stone cold, spiritually dead heart. And you can come out of here and say, well, boy, I need to do better. I remind you, dead people do not get better. Dead people stay dead. But the transformative work of God is that which He takes the heart of stone and literally removes your heart of stone and gives you the heart of flesh, which is the heart of Jesus. So would you pray with me this morning? And as we pray, I'm going to ask you to consider those two truths. And as you consider those two truths, it's you and God. I don't know your thoughts. I don't know your history. I don't know your story. Although I'd love to hear it. I don't know it today. So it's between you and God. And I'm going to ask you this morning to make a decision for Jesus. Either first, for the first time, to say, listen, I've got a dead heart in my chest, and I want the new life of Jesus in me. And you see the picture of that. For the Father first, out of compassion to others, and in humility in the way that we live our lives. So this morning, He would invite you to a new heart. And I would invite you to respond. Listen, we don't need to be ashamed of that. I'm going to invite you to come down here. Brother Jimmy, myself, one of us talk to you about what it means to have a new heart of Jesus. And this morning, you can get things right with God. Or secondly, child of God, if you would really let the Holy Spirit evaluate your reality as He's listening to the heart in your chest, does He really hear His Son? And in the places you would say no, can I invite you even to the altar this morning to repent before Him and say no more? I just want the heart of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, move in these moments. I plead with You, Father, that You would find us responsive. Let our heart be Yours, completely Yours. Father, if there's any person in here who's never come to the place where they've surrendered their heart to You, Lord Jesus, this morning I pray they would allow this surgery to take place right here to remove that heart of stone and receive from You a new heart, a new spirit, to walk with You in humility and with compassion, with a love before all things for You, Father. And where You would investigate Your children's heart here today and find places where we mirror the old heart today, Lord. In the call to repentance, would You see us, Lord, laying down once again our pride, our stubbornness, our selfishness, our self-focusedness, and today respond again to laying it down before You, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll go ahead and stand and opportunity to talk about.
Amen to that. Amen. Amen. Okay. Good. Well, Savannah, you know, she's just recently here, is engaged to Phil, who's working down in Children's Church. But she come and she wants to join the church. She's been part of it, but now she's an adult. She makes her own decisions now. And so we're going to welcome her as a member. Is that right? Amen. Amen. Okay. So right after service, we'll have her come back down here. Y'all can come down and love on her a little bit. And we'll do that. So, and then Carla's going to sing another song, right? I guess we're going to do offering too. So usually we do that too. So where's these guys at?